Let's begin with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When we read that, I think that this is a passage of scripture that has been very well covered for the church. We know about the Great Commission. When we talk about the Great Commission and reaching the lost, how did it become bring them to church?
That's a modern day philosophy.
Yeah.
And not to be ignorant, it's the lazy man's philosophy.
And okay. I think it kind of goes back to the idea that it's like the pastor is in the ministry. So the pastor's the one to save the lost. So we get it into the pastor and let the pastor do it all instead of, you know, reading the word that, you know, all of the ministries and the pastor and the apostle and the evangelist to empower the church to go and evangelize, the church to go and be the church.
Okay.
But so I think that's part of it. It's putting that, put the responsibility on someone else.
But where does the responsibility lie?
On every believer.
Every believer. Mm-hmm. Okay. So each and every one of us is commanded to go out to the world and reach loss. Every one of us. I mean, that's not, it's not an optional thing. Every one of us is commanded to do that. So, what does it take to do it?
Doing it.
Yeah.
Now, I appreciate what you've done with the treasure hunting. I think that approach to evangelism is a much healthier approach to evangelism than the four spiritual laws and hand out 15,000 tracts. And
people in this county don't want to hear that anymore.
Nobody does.
Yeah.
Nobody does. Nobody ever did.
But Jim got saved on the four spiritual laws, so there's one in a million.
Well, I didn't say that it didn't work.
Yeah, at one time.
But people are not standing in line waiting for you to hand out tracts.
Yeah. They want to see you live in things, and they want to experience
it. And I'm willing to bet that somebody was able to speak into Jim's life because either they had a relationship with him or they caught him at the time when he was ripe. One of the two.
I think he was ripe. Yeah.
And as we look at winning the lost, what does it take to reach them?
Well, I think one of the things that we should be doing that we probably aren't is what it says over in Mark. Is that 16?
Mm-hmm. Chapter 16? Okay, go ahead and turn on over there. 16:15 through 18.
Somebody highlighted that in my Bible.
Who was in there?
Well, then go ahead and read it.
Okay.
And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel to every creature. He who believes, adheres to, and trusts and relies on the gospel, and him who sends it forth and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere and trust and rely on the gospel and him who sends it, will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new languages, they will pick up serpents, and even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will get well."
And okay. So what I was going to say is, is that if we were demonstrating, you know, the power of God, that would...
Well, isn't that what that the Bibles are for?
Yeah, that would win people.
No.
Isn't that what?
Revivals are for?
No, we're supposed to demonstrate it in our daily lives.
But that's the thing. I mean, just think about what has developed as far as the church is concerned. Because we have great dinners, we have movie nights, we have all these things with the idea that somehow if we can just get unbelievers to come into where we are. They'll see what nice people we are and want to be part of what we're doing.
But the statistics shows that most people won't even come to church until they have a relationship with Christ.
Right. Or until they have a relationship with somebody who has a relationship with Christ.
I think love is a big aspect to that, because that's who God is. That's who we're supposed to be. And when people actually see love, you know, it's the kindness of God that draws men to repentance. So if they don't see that kindness...
Okay. Jesus' words were, "I came to seek and to save those who were lost." Right? Well, how do you seek and save if you're expecting them to come to you?
You don't.
Okay, so seeking, just the fact that it says he's seeking. I get a little irritated with the whole seeker-friendly thing. Not because I think that we shouldn't be doing everything we can to get people in church, but what kind of seeker are we after? My thought is that if we're going to be seeker-friendly, it should be God-seeker-friendly. Because when we see him, then we'll be like him. And if we're like him, then we will go out and seek the people who don't have what we have so that they can have what we have. Okay? One of the other things that I see in churches especially is that very few Christians mix with non-Christians. Intentionally. And yet... How are we going to reach them if we don't ever talk to them, don't ever spend time with them, don't ever visit with them, don't ever do anything that gives them a chance to see what's gone on in our lives, gives us a chance to share what's gone on in our lives? So how do we change that?
We start seeking them, so we go places we know we will see them.
Like?
Walmart. Movie stores, laundromats, anywhere. They're everywhere.
Oh, they are.
Like, your statistics are staggering on Bedford County alone, just the amount of people that are unreached, period.
And it doesn't mean that they haven't been touched by it. And this is one of those things. 75% of the people in the United States claim that they're Christians.
It's because they don't know what it is.
Well, right, but... Because they don't know what it is, they have no reason to want what we have. Because they're good. You know, I was born Catholic. That makes me Christian. Therefore, I don't need anything else. You can keep all your stuff over there and leave me alone. I don't need your rules. I don't need your party pooping. I'm happy over here with my version of Christianity. You keep yours over there. And how do we reach those people? They're lost. And they don't even realize that they're lost. How do we reach them? And it comes back to demonstrating the kingdom of God. Because I don't care who it is. If we're demonstrating love and demonstrating the way the kingdom of God operates, then we're not going to have a problem winning people, because people will be drawn to us. When we talk about who we are, we... are believers. What does that mean?
I'm thinking, let's go simple, because like, I think as church people, we tend to get the big explanation going. Basically, believers is we are followers of Christ. We've entered into a relationship with him. We've asked for forgiveness. He's forgiven us. And we walk with him. And spend time with him. We're like friends with Jesus, you know? And getting to know him and trying to help other people, because he's called us to do that, and trying to share with other people what he has for them too.
Okay.
I'm fully convinced that this is true and that it works.
Okay. Dylan?
Just say.
I know, I'm thinking.
We have the right God.
Okay. Billy Joe?
I believe in Jesus, who he is, and what he did for me, and made it personal. I've always told my girls, I said, you know, as you grow up and go out into life, because there's always going to be other things or organizations that try to draw them away from God. And I said, I want you to always remember that how we raised you and what we've taught you is the truth. Nothing else is the truth. They don't have to go anywhere else and look. They already know who the truth is.
As you walk through Walmart and you happen upon that person that God puts on your heart, how do you broach the subject?
I'm with him earlier. There's no set manual. It's different every time.
Okay.
Sometimes it might be, you could see them looking and say, oh, could I help you reach that? And then you just start a conversation. I think if you have a relationship with God and it's real, it's not going to take long for it just to end up there. It really is. Because you know that if you're nice to someone in this world, 9 times out of 10, they're going to start dumping on you. And as soon as they do that, they've given you the invitation. And you can say, well, you know, I used to have this problem, or I know someone who had this that's my friend. And you know what? We agreed in prayer and stuff, and they actually got healed, or I was healed of this. Or, you know, through this difficult time, you know, I'm not falling apart because my mom passed away, because I know where she is. And it's not just mm-hmm. I know. I mean, I know. And I'm going there again. And I can tell you how. Like, let me share with you so you can have that peace too.
In the Great Commission, it says that we are supposed to go out and preach, which puts a lot of people off right away because they're not going to go out and preach. What is it really saying?
Just share Jesus.
Okay.
And what he's done for you and what he can do for them.
And it also says, it talks about how our life is a living epistle known and read by all men. So, you know, in just how we carry ourselves and walk and speak, you know, I've had people say, there's something different. I even had one woman, she goes, there just seemed to be some kind of like light about you. I just had to come talk to you. I
was like, that's cool.
I wonder what that is. You know, I have to open the door, but that doesn't always happen. When you're in Walmart or something. And I personally am a terrible conversation starter. Absolutely terrible. But sometimes, you know, if you just say hi, how are you doing? You know, they'll start talking. Mm-hmm. A lot of people like to talk.
Oh, you wouldn't believe the kind of day I've had already. Like, that's famous.
Sometimes you have to wait till your turn for a while, and then you can say something. So I'm clumsy at it. I'm not very good at it. But as I just keep, you know, pushing myself to be open, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you a little nugget, like, ask this question and start with this. So he helps us. But yeah, I'm still learning. I'm very awkward at it, but I am outside of my comfort zone, which is...
And you've really got to be real. Like she said about the glow, I will never forget, as long as I live, that guy up in Canada that said, I've never met a Christian like you. And I told him, I said, it's because you've never met someone who actually had a relationship with God. You know, you told me at the beginning you thought you were a Christian just because your grandma went to church and took you a couple of times. I said, it's all about the relationship. It's not about just going to church. And I said, you've never had that. And I said, that's crazy. Like, you know, it's so much better.
That might be why a lot of people, like the 75% people, think they're Christians because they go to church, even if it's not very often. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Or I said the prayer when I was young. This is an argument I've heard in the past. I said the prayer when I was a kid and I meant it. So according to your Bible, I'm in heaven. Like, that's what they say. And
say that again.
I said the prayer when I was a kid in church.
Yeah.
So according to your Bible, I asked Jesus to forgive me. I'm going to heaven. Have fun with that one.
Well, they need to recommit and get with the program.
But you have to explain to them why.
Uh-huh.
And that is an interesting ongoing conversation with some people.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I could be.
When we talk about witnessing, a lot of people get intimidated by just the concept of witnessing because. Mm-hmm. They feel like somehow they've got to have this mastery of what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. They feel like they've got to know the answer to every question. And they feel like they're not adequate to the task. Well, let's bring it back to the early church. Okay, how many of them had tracts?
None.
Bible school.
How many of them had a New Testament?
None.
How many of them had a testimony?
All of them.
What did they share?
Their testimony.
Okay. And so that's, as we're talking about soul winning, that's one of the things that I think we need to really stress with those who we're training, because they need to understand that you have a story to tell. Tell your story. Don't worry about somebody else's story. Tell your story. Well, my story's not very exciting. No. Your story is very exciting. You just don't know how exciting it is because you're looking at it from the inside. You're looking at it from that slow developmental growth aspect where you see every day and you still know all of your flaws and you still know what you're dealing with. You know where all your baggage is stored. You know what buttons you still have lit up. And so as a result, you feel like, I can't do this. Who would ever want what I've got? But the truth is, that is what they want. They want exactly what you've got. And your story is what qualifies you to be able to share.
The thing is, if you're trying to get in a conversation with somebody, is how you get to the point from where you start to where you're able to share that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that can kind of be like that big open space there, you know, like you were saying, how to get... That's intimidating in itself.
Well, it can be.
How to get started.
If you're trying to figure out how to take the conversation there, then yeah, it can be. But if you believe that person was brought across your path by the Holy Spirit, let him do it. Mm-hmm. Let him be the one who opens the door. Just be prepared to share whatever needs to be shared. And I've shared the story about being in the checkout line at Walmart and asked the checkout girl, "How you doing?" "Oh, you got an awful headache." I said, "Oh, I'll pray for you." "Oh, thank you." And I reached out, and when I did, of course, what'd she do? She reached out. Well, now I got her hand. And right there in the line, I mean, just take a minute, pray for her. And she went, "Wow, my headache's gone." At which point the person beside me in the line went, "Will you pray for me?" So the door's open. You know? Uh-huh. And I didn't have to create an opening. The opening was there. I just had to recognize it. And sharing our story is not something we have to make a place for. The place will be there. If somebody has brought across your path and that conversation doesn't take place, what should you be doing? If you believe God brought them across your path, but that opportunity doesn't present itself, what should you be doing?
Asking the Holy Spirit, what's going on? Like, what do you want me to do here? Like, I need to say something, obviously, because you brought me here.
Yeah.
You don't hear anything, like, I think sometimes just loving on people might be where they're at, too, because that could be watering a seed that's already in them.
Sometimes he's giving you a prayer assignment. Mm-hmm. You're not there to witness to them in the conventional way. You're not there to preach at them. You're there because they have now become an assignment that you've been given to pray for them, because God is at work to bring them into the kingdom, but he needs someone who will agree with him to make that happen.
It's interesting you say that, because I just had, there's somebody I always see when I'm going into Bedford, and it's not in the same spot. I've seen him like all over, and it's just like my eyes drawn to him every time I see him. I'm always driving. I'm not in a place where I can stop and talk to that person. And then I finally realized that I was supposed to start praying for that person. And so I have started to do that. But yeah, that's interesting that you said. I didn't think of that.
Mm-hmm.
I think the first time that I've had experience quite like that, where it just like you can't get... Like, I can't just, you know, some people, I'm sure I see other people on the street almost every morning in the same spot going into work the same time. But for some reason, God just highlights that one person.
When the Holy Ghost facial recognition software kicks in.
I like that.
It's important to recognize what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be a situation where you are targeted to speak to them.
Yeah.
But you are being called to pray for them. And that is no less powerful and no less important. And it's important that we realize that I'm not sent as an individual to win the world. I'm sent as an individual to do my part in winning the world.
And the whole team works together.
Yes.
Like the big team.
Okay. So if I'm going to be light to the world around me, then I've got to be light to the world around me the way that God calls me to be light to the world around me. Sometimes the most important thing that you can do is be silent and just live. Now that sounds kind of silly, but there are people who are watching us all the time and they're looking for the real deal. They've had some bad experiences with people who call themselves Christians, and they really will not hear what you have to say until you have demonstrated a life that they can look at and go, you're the real deal. And it's important that we understand that. So recognize, and you know, we've talked about it, you know, the book is their interpreter in the house. We're learning to lead people in following the Holy Spirit, but that's going to be the fruit of living a life led by the Spirit. So we need to recognize that in terms of the people that we interact with, the jobs that we do, everything that comes into play.
And
go ahead.
I think how we were talking about flowing in the Spirit, how we need to be patient. We definitely need to show patience with when it comes to witnessing to people, especially our family or loved ones that are very bullheaded. But it takes patience.
Jesus had the same problem. None of his family came until after he was gone. And I think we miss that sometimes. That, you know, we see James being the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and I always look at that and think, when did he get on board?
Yeah.
Because it wasn't until after Jesus was gone.
But boy, did he ever then.
When he did, he did. Yeah. Philippians chapter 2. Talking about the way we live being our preaching sometimes. Philippians 2, beginning verse 14. Starts out, says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Strike one. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's saying to the people that he's leading, live in a way that brings glory to God. And he has to start out with, do all things without complaining. When we think about the way that we live, are we living in a way that causes other people, are we living salt and light? Are we causing other people to be hungry and thirsty for what we have? Do people look at us and say, I don't know what it is, but there's something there. I've got to have what they've got. And when I say that, I want to take it just a step further than just winning the lost. What about all the people who think that they are Christians or who have made a commitment, but they've got just, I mean, it's like they were born and then dropped. So yeah, they've had a born again experience, but nothing else ever happened after that. And you know, we actually have full denominations that's their whole premise for existence, is to get people born again, but then they don't do anything with them except tell them, go get other people born again. You know, those people are still looking for the real deal. They're still looking for the thing that makes this life worth living, and they're waiting for somebody to come along and show them something different than what they've got. Are we going to be those people?
That's why we're supposed to make disciples.
We'll get to that.
Yes.
You got to be one first.
when we look at what the word says, the promise is that he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs.
It is written somewhere in Proverbs.
It's in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs 11:30.
That sounded a little familiar.
It's not on your list of verses. Yeah, Proverbs 11:30. So, if he who wins souls is wise, what is he who doesn't?
Unwise. Not smart. Etc.
That's one of those, you read it the first time and you go, okay. And then you start thinking about the implications of the inverse. And that's pretty sobering. Jesus said, if they're not for me, they're against me. If they're not against me, they're for me. Which one was it? He said, he who is not against us is for us. Leave him alone. Now think about that. If it doesn't contradict what we're doing, if it doesn't work against the mission that God's put out in front of us, leave it alone. Well, but the Rotary Club, that's not really helping anybody. Yeah, it is. It's keeping children alive mm-hmm. so they can hear the gospel. Yeah. The Lions Club, it's getting people glasses so they can read the word. Now, there's stuff that goes on all around us, good stuff that goes on all around us. That's not Christian stuff. But because it doesn't contradict what we do, leave it alone. Who cares? Let's take advantage of what they do and use it for our benefit. The Rotary Club, for instance, has a program where they help children who need heart surgery. We use them all the time to get children to Israel for heart surgery. They pay the way in full. Why not take advantage of that? They're not Christian. I don't care. If they get the job done, I will take advantage of it. Mm-hmm. I don't get in my truck and think, well, it's not of this or it's not of that. I get in my truck and go. It's a truck. It does what I need to do. Let's go.
A Ford truck.
Well, that's... I was trying to avoid talking about that.
I was like, come on.
It's one of those things where when I go fishing on a fishing expedition down in Chesapeake Bay, I don't ask the captain if his fishing boat is a Christian boat.
Sorry, I like that.
I just don't. I'm out there to catch fish. Mm-hmm. He's making it possible. I'm taking advantage of it. And it's the same thing. We go out on the street. You know, take a camera and go out and do man on the street interviews. You want an opportunity to witness, go out and do man on the street interviews and start asking questions that will steer people to Jesus. And come back and tell me about the results. It's a pretty cool thing to try.
It's like treasure hunting and CBC News all in one.
Yeah.
We should do that.
And you will be amazed at how open and honest people are about the questions that you ask. You know, I love watching some of the Kirk Cameron stuff that when they go out and they're doing these interviews.
So, by your own confession, you're a liar, a cheater, and a murderer, and an adulterer.
And I'm not going to get punched in the face because of the camera. You know, it's one of those things that you want people to think. You want to provoke them to think about Jesus. And I always would love to see the follow-up with these people, you know, 6-8 months down the road. You had that interview then, and what happened since then? What did it cause to change in your life as a result? Well, that's where the discipleship aspect of this all comes into play. You know, I've told people, if you're not willing to make disciples, don't be an evangelist. We don't need stillbirths. We need people who will grow up in the church and be part of a thriving, vital body of Christ. When we talk to people, what is our goal in speaking to them?
We want them to join with us in God's family. Like,
okay.
The main goal is eternal life, but we also want them to understand everything that is here for them too. Like you said, a lot of this is for here. It's here, like when you get to heaven. So there's things in there that are going to help them down here and give them strength and encouragement and love and just help them to grow in their relationship with God.
What's the message we're supposed to take to the world?
Jesus saves. Like, he is...
But the good news, right?
Yeah.
Well, the good news is going to depend on what your need is. Okay. I mean, we want to tell everybody about Jesus and being able to make heaven because... anybody on the way to hell, the good news is you don't have to go there. But sometimes you've got to have another conversation before you get to that point.
Like healing and financial
healing or
health.
Prosperity or peace or whatever the case might be. You've got to discover where they're at, meet that need, and then you can share Jesus with them. Jesus is walking up the street, and here comes the funeral procession, and Jesus picks up in the spirit that this is a widow, and this child is her only son. This is her future. Mm-hmm. This child dying, I don't know what age he was, but anyhow, he's a young man, so it means that she will now be on the trash heap of life. It's bad enough she was widowed. Now she has absolutely no future because her son died. And what's he do?
Brings him back to life.
Brings him back to life. He stops the funeral procession. Can you imagine Jack Geisel's face?
It's coming.
Jack, stop the hearse. Open the caskets. I mean, talk about change of community. What do you think that woman did after that? We're not told. You got to speculate.
I would imagine she pretty much told everybody she ran into how her son was brought back to life and her future was restored by this man she didn't hardly even know anything about, and just everything he did for her. Like, she probably would have told everybody.
And then what are other people doing?
They're either going, she's nuts, or I wonder, what is this? And then they get curious and...
Yeah, just how dead was he?
Well, how did there get to be such crowds following him?
Well, think about it. What caused Zacchaeus to climb the tree?
He was short.
He heard things. He heard things that he wanted things. To see.
Okay. His curiosity is what caused him to climb the tree.
And he was short, so he had to go up the tree. Yeah. The curiosity got him there.
And he knew nothing but what he had heard about Jesus. Okay? Sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, quite often is nothing more than causing people to develop that curiosity that then later, you know, the Bible tells us, one plants, another waters, God gives the increase. What I share with somebody at Walmart today may not bear fruit for years. And the end result of that is, I don't know. You know, And when I pray with somebody to receive Jesus, I have to stop and think, what led to this? What got them to this point? Because it's very rare that the first time you share with somebody, they come in.
Right.
There's something that leads up to that. Mm-hmm. So I want to keep in mind that as I'm sharing, as I'm reaching the lost, quite often I'm just being involved in a process. And that process can be long term. I just want to be faithful to do my part as we go along. When we win people, we're operating in the gift of reconciliation. Who has that?
Every believer.
Yeah.
Whether they want to acknowledge it or not.
Well, then why don't we see people doing it?
Because they're not acting on it.
Why?
Well, sometimes they don't know they have it. Sometimes they're afraid. Sometimes they're just lazy.
Okay. When we look at it then and we look at what's going on and we know that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, which should clue us in, we're going to have to answer for this. What should we be looking for?
People's needs and how to reconcile them to God.
So God's always looking for the broken. God's in the business of fixing the broken. And it's not hard to find broken people. There's broken people everywhere. We talked earlier about the fact that sometimes people are in church and we start talking about things in church and they're immediately turned off because of their experience in life. Mm-hmm. They're broken. They need to hear the good news. Even though they're believers, they need to hear the good news. And because they need to hear the good news, they need someone who will come along and share that good news with them, who can share it from a perspective of, I was where you are. When I talk to somebody about going to heaven, I can talk about the fact that I was lost, but now I'm found. I understand what it's like to be born again because I remember when I wasn't. Well, how old were you? I was 10 years old when I got saved. It wasn't a dramatic thing. I wasn't delivered from a life of sin the way that some people want to talk about it. You know, I don't have this glowing, dramatic testimony. I was 10. How much dramatic testimony can you have? But I have this testimony. He took me from darkness and brought me into light. He took me from death and brought me into life. And nothing is the same ever since. I don't have to preach a single scripture. I don't have to do any of the rest of the things that soul-winning courses tell you to do. I just share my story. Mm-hmm. We talk about healing. I can talk about healing. I can talk about healing a lot.
Laurel has not had a single tremor since her surgery.
I know.
And you know the coolest part? Y'all don't know this, but when I was sitting with her that Monday, she shared with me, and this is so cool because I said, being my mentor this year, I said, we're close. And I said, but spiritually, this is, oh my goodness, I can't even imagine. Like, we're already getting close. And she shared with me in there, and she goes, in the emergency room, she said, you know, Aunt Tracy, she said, when I came to the ER 4 weeks ago, God laid on me that it was my appendix. And she said, and I don't understand why all the doctors are saying it's not. And I said, well, regardless, if God told you that, he told you that. I said, first of all, don't doubt it. And I said, and whether it's your appendix or not, it's leading them by these symptoms to other places in you. And that might have been why God gave that to you for us to push. Because once she started talking to me about this, I'm not questioning God. I'm pushing. And we got her in and got her taken care of, and all the right people were there this time, and everything was lined up perfect. She was not to be taken care of that 4 weeks earlier. She was to be taken care of that day. And it's just awesome because, like, no tremors, no tremors, no tremors. Years, there's no tremor. I mean, this is exciting, people.
Yeah.
And we know her. That is a personal story.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I see her, I go, how you doing? She goes,
When we talk about the message of evangelism, the message of the good news is only good news if it's something you need.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can tell me all day long about healing. If I'm healthy, I don't care. I don't need it.
Or if you're a millionaire, prosperity doesn't matter much.
No.
You're already set.
So God wants to bless me with more money. Big deal. You know? But if I have a need, then you tell me that God wants to do something about that need, and he wants to do something personal about that need, mm-hmm. then yeah, I'm you got my attention. What are we going to do here? Well, I don't know, but you got my attention. And I'm going to continue that conversation until either you run out of resource or until I run out of patience. You know, when we go out to share the gospel and to be life and light to these folks, we need to make sure that we do it in a way that makes sense. We're sharing something that's worth sharing. Okay? If it's not real to you, don't try and share it. It doesn't make any sense to talk theory. How do we prepare to go out and do this?
Holy Spirit, spending time with him,
okay.
Being in tune.
The most important thing we can do, it doesn't matter what we're doing, the most important thing we can do is go prayed up. If we're not prayed up, stay home. Better to spend the day in prayer and be ready for the next opportunity than to go out and screw something up by being presumptuous.
What was the question, Pastor?
What do we do to prepare?
Okay.
So we're all prepared, we head out, we get our target, we start honing in on the target, we launch our fusillade of testimony, and they go, I don't care. Bug off, leave me alone.
They're an automatic prayer target now.
Well, they always were. But
even more
intense. When their rejection comes forth, many of us at that point think, well, either I miss God or I must have done something wrong, or some other standpoint.
Yeah, sometimes, you know, God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes you approaching him is that knock. Sometimes it takes a few more raps before they even crack the door open.
Mm-hmm. What is our responsibility?
To share.
To share. Okay. Our responsibility is not to close the deal. This is not a sales call. I think that that's part of what has given evangelism a bad name is that, you know, we have to learn how to counter their objections. We have to learn how to sell the product. We have to learn how to close the deal.
Some people pray a prayer just to get rid of you.
Yeah.
And like you said, sometimes it could take 20, 30, 40 years, but you were part of it on the process.
We sometimes when people come, they come at a time when is least expected in a situation that nobody would have ever imagined. And they come as a result of everything that went before. But the opportunity for harvest was at that specific time and place. So we need to be careful not to try and make it something that it's not, not to take any rejection personally. When we talk about what God's promised us, we get what we get, not because of what we do, but because of what he does. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase.
And you shared with us, Pastor, about the one Navy man your buddy had been talking to about Jesus and trying to get him saved. And you come on board and you talk to him once and he gets saved. Like, both of you had a very important part to play.
Yeah. And when the other fellow came to me so upset because I had the opportunity to do the harvesting, I had to stop and talk to him and explain, look, man, you sowed, you watered. This is on your account. You have as much in this. Actually, you got more in this than I do. And the fact that I got to pray with him, maybe you're disappointed, but you shouldn't be. You ought to be shouting and celebrating. Now, go train him. You're the one who's going to be with him every day. Mm-hmm. Help him become the believer that God wants him to be. And that's the other thing that goes with this, and that is that we don't ever see evangelism as the end of the story. It's just the beginning of the story. We've got to be invested in the future of a new believer. We've got to be willing to make disciples. Jesus didn't say go make decisions. He said go make disciples. One of the biggest hindrances in doing all of this is fear. Okay. How do we overcome the fear?
You just have to try. You have to just... That's the only way I ever started doing it, is just try. And learn how I can do things differently if I don't, you know, if I don't think I'm doing it right, or... Keep on trying, and push sooner or later you're gonna do something right.
Yep, and ask the Holy Spirit for boldness.
There's a couple of things that I keep in mind. If I go out and I share with a stranger, and they reject what I share, what have I lost?
Nothing.
If you've lost nothing, then what's to be afraid of?
Nothing.
But on the other hand, supposing, okay, like the one time I prayed for an elderly woman in Walmart, and she prayed to accept, she kept saying, are you a preacher? Because I kept saying stuff about Jesus. And that was the day I walked in, and it was kind of feeling challenged after some things that you had been preaching. And I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I said, if you want me to, you know, talk to somebody, make it real obvious to me. And so she came up to me and started wanting me, I guess she maybe thought I worked there or something, wanted me to help her find something. So we were going all over the store and we just kept talking. But I prayed this prayer with her, and she, I told her, I said, go home and read the book of John, and, you know, read your Bible, make sure you have a Bible and read. But I didn't do anything more than that. And so this is kind of like, I probably should have got a phone number and maybe called her and talked to her. So that's where I think a lot of people just fall through in the cracks or whatever, because they don't follow through.
But okay, let's say that you don't do that. Let's say you ask and then right away, I mean, especially in today's world, I'm not giving you my phone number. I'm not going to happen.
So that's what I was going to say. In a case like that, how do you...
You still have the prayer sign.
Yeah, okay.
If you have the chance to be able to speak into their life and disciple them, that's outstanding. Praise God. Let's take advantage of that. But you might not get it. And if you don't, you still can pray.
And if the conversation continues well, you can ask about where they live, not like specifics, because I do know people get paranoid. And you can recommend a church in that area that you know is a godly church.
I know what area I live in and where I go to church, so you obviously are close enough for that. If you don't have a church, let me invite you to come to mine.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, I'm just thinking a little old lady might be better, but yeah, like any.
And if you need a ride, I'll pick you up. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever it takes to help people get to where they need to be, that's what I want to do. Okay? But the Bible says, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the fact that it says those three things, power, mm-hmm. love, and a sound mind, are critical to being able to evangelize without fear, because the fact that we have been given a spirit of power means we get to demonstrate, powerfully demonstrate, the kingdom of God. The fact that we've been given a spirit of love means that we get to demonstrate the love of God through what we're saying and doing. The sound mind means I can maintain right thinking no matter what the circumstance, no matter how it plays out, no matter whether I'm rejected or not rejected, I can have right thinking about the whole situation. So keeping that in mind, when we go out to evangelize, we don't go out with a quota. You know, I got to get 10 notches on my gospel gun belt. We don't go out with some preconceived idea about how this is all going to go and what I'm, you know, I've got my rehearsed script that I'm going to say. How many times have you gotten a sales call that you know that people are reading from a script and you want nothing to do with them? Why do we think that evangelism would be different? Just go, follow the Holy Ghost, and tell your story. And as we're training people up, because this is leadership training school, as we're training people up, that's what we should be teaching them. Just go, tell your story, and give them a chance to have one of their own.
Can I comment a little bit on the fear thing? Because fear is something that was probably one of the biggest hurdles for me for all kinds of things. That was just the area that, you know, I'm naturally a little bit more timid, quiet, you know, and now I approach people that I don't know and talk to them.
Yeah, about I'm finding that harder and harder to believe. But.
You didn't know me before the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yes, I did.
Oh, yeah, you did, a little bit. Yeah.
The very first time I met Lindsay, we were doing a wide open worship, and the worship team came down. Lindsay spent the entire time hiding behind her mom.
I did. That was my favorite place. It was so safe.
Hiding behind mama. Mom.
And if mom walked away, I found dad real quick and did the same thing. But I think sometimes we think, you know, if a fearful thought or emotion comes up, that we can't do it because we're in fear. I have found those to just be lies of the enemy. Like, it's not that the thoughts and feelings of fear don't come. It's that I don't need to partner with that because I do have a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And sometimes my flesh is totally freaking out, but my spirit's like, we can do this, you know, and it's like that. And we can do this. And so it's not that, you know, it's not that you have to be, in a sense, like fearless as in not experiencing fear. It's that I'm not created for fear, so I don't have to listen to that voice anymore.
Amen.